Hello and welcome back. Welcome to the verse-by-verse Bible teaching of the Washing Word. This is an extension ministry of the business called the Washing Word in Church Hill on Highway 11. We're located in the Palace Shopping Center and we are a hand car washing business. My name is Matthew and along with my wife Victoria, we are the owners and the operators of the Washing Word, and we invite you to come and get your car washed. Let us work hard, and we do a really good job on your vehicle. Our prices are fair, and we work to earn our keep. We work to earn the money that it takes to support our family and to support this ministry. And so if you want to support us, come by and let us work to your, and clean out your car. All right. Don't talk a whole lot about the Washing Word on these broadcasts because it's secondary. The primary reason we exist as a business is to promote and teach God's Word in all of its fullness. That is why we call ourselves a verse-by-verse Bible ministry. And we pick up where we left off yesterday. We just finished dealing in chapter 8 of the Gospel of John, the woman who's caught in adultery. And these accusers are still there. Now they're challenging Jesus. And the Pharisees had just challenged Jesus, who just made the claim that he is the light of the world. And they're saying, well, you're saying all these things based on you're the only witness of yourself, and a man cannot be judged or accused by having a testimony of one man. And they were right. That is what it said in the law. And Jesus said that he is the light, but Jesus also said that he is life. In Jesus is life, and that life is the light of darkness. We saw that back in chapter 5. Jesus said, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Also in 1 John 1:5, it says, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light. In him there is no darkness. So we looked at this statement of Jesus saying, I am light. And so far we see that he's already testified that he is light, that in him is life. And so God is light, God is life, but there is one more L word that we must consider, and that is love. God is love. 1 John 4:8 says, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And so, to sum this up, Jesus is light, life, and love. So you might say, well, what does this have to do with anything that we are reading? Well, it correlates with the response that Jesus gave. Let's go ahead and look at verses 14 through 20. Jesus answered, even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you have no idea where I came from or where I am going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are right because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law, it is written that the testimony of two men is valid. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me. And they asked him, where is your Father? You do not know me or my Father, Jesus replied. If you knew me, then you would know my Father also. He spoke these words while teaching in the temple area near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him because his time had not yet come. We're going to stop right there. We've seen that phrase quite a bit. His time had not yet come. And Jesus wasn't ready to give up his spirit, as it were. He has some things he still needs to teach. But it's funny because they're all talking about having more than one witness to accuse Jesus. And can you imagine being on trial for something? And being on trial, and then you call God himself as your star witness. I mean, that's kind of what Jesus is doing here. He says, you say that I'm testifying about myself, but I do have another someone to testify for me, and that is my Father. And so he was able to call God himself as his star witness. And how awesome would that be to be able to call God to testify on your behalf? It'd be pretty awesome, wouldn't it? Well, guess what? God does that for you every single day. God, Jesus testifies for you every single day. And I often think that maybe that's what makes heaven so great. You know, you get there and you become fully aware. And then all of a sudden you get the knowledge. You see how often God has come to your defense as you walked your life on earth. He gives you a glimpse of every single time he has protected you, how he has come to your rescue, how he has stopped things from happening. And we're talking about every spiritual battle of every single second of every single day you breathed. Man, there is a war taking place in the spiritual realm, and there are demons and angels fighting right over your heads at all times. And we might just one day, excuse me, just get the knowledge of how God was looking out for us, and it might take an entire eternity to be grateful for that. Every second of your day is filled with the protection and the mercy of God. You know, that bears repeating. Every second of your day is filled with the protection and mercy of God. And if that were revealed to us today, if we were to get the knowledge of how much he is on our side and how much he does for us every single second of every day, if we were to get that knowledge right now, we would be useless for his kingdom. And so you say, well, how could the knowledge of the magnitude of God's protection and mercy make us useless if we were to have that knowledge right now? Well, let me read a scripture in verse 8 of chapter 4 of Revelation. It says that each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Day and night they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty, who was and is to come." Now, stop right there. These angels, these living creatures, as it were, sat around the throne, and it says, all day and night they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Do you see, they gaze forever upon the eternity and the glory of God. They are around the Lord, and they can do nothing every second of their day but sit there and praise him. And again, if we were to receive the magnitude of God's grace and protection, we would be in such awestruck gratitude that we would be prostrate before the Lord, doing nothing but praising his majesty. And so it is almost a compassionate thing that he doesn't give us the understanding of how grateful we should be. We should thank God for his measure of mercy in not showing us the fullness of his mercy. Picture God's involvement in your everyday life like a giant dam. You know, a dam that's just holding back millions, maybe billions of pounds of pressure all day long. Just this millions of pounds of pressure just pushing against the walls of the dam, relentless, never ceasing, and forever wanting to break out and break free. And if it would break free, it would create all kinds of destruction, havoc, and death in its path. Now I want you to consider the valley and the homes that are below this dam. No doubt they glance up from time to time and they admire and appreciate the saving power of the dam. But, you know, life is life. And while the first maybe few days or weeks that they moved into the neighborhood, they stood in wonderment of the dam and they admired it. But then the days and the weeks go by and it's hardly even thought of. But sometimes, through age and pressure, the dam may weaken, or a crack or a hole might appear. And then the safety of the society below becomes threatened. And the makers of the dam, that's right, the dam repairman, you know, I had to get one of those in, they are called in to make the repairs. And then the dam repair people come and they fix the hole and they make the correction. Now, back to the text. A witness testifies to the truth. And if God is your witness and he comes in your defense, he needs to be able to testify for truth. which is why you must live a life that God can use and that God can move through. You see, when we line up our lives with God's will and we walk according to the Spirit, well, then God can move through us and He can use us. And when this happens, our actions, our very lives, the same lives that people everywhere are watching closely, well, they become, in a strange, paradoxal way, a testimony and a witness to God. A translation? A person God can use to bring glory to Himself is a person who Himself has first brought glory to God. You see, we bring glory to God through a close walk with Him, through a life that is moving in line with God's will, through a life that is being led by the Holy Spirit. And we bring glory to God by recognizing His mercy and His power and His protection in our lives. And just like the dam analogy, you know, so often we get reminded of how awesome God is, you know, but then we go back to life and we kind of forget that the dam is there. We kind of forget that God is doing so much behind the scenes, but then we get reminded of it. And that's the hole or the crack in the dam. We get reminded that, oh man, you know what? If God wasn't holding back all that evil and all that temptation, I would have no chance of surviving this. And so we recognize God, we dam up the crack, as it were, and repair it, and we get back to glorifying God. We get back to living right with God and giving Him His just due of acknowledging Him and bringing Him glory. And when we get to that state where we get reminded of God, and we get reminded of ourselves, and we repair some of the things in our lives that are cracked or broken, then God begins to move back in our lives, and we begin to get back in line with His will. And now we have brought glory to God by adjusting our lives. And when we adjust our lives and we bring glory to God, God can use us to bring glory to Him. You see, it's a symbiotic relationship working together for the benefit of both parties. But the difference is that when we work together, not only are we just being benefited, but we benefit those who are watching. Moving on, we see in verse 21, "Once more, Jesus said to them, 'I am going away, and you will look for me, and you will die in your sins. Where I go, you cannot come.'" Once more, we see that again. Jesus says to them, "Once more, I am going, and you will not be able to find me." And you remember in chapter 7, verse 34, Jesus says, "I'm with you only for a short time, and then I will go to the one who sent me. You will look for me, but you cannot find me, and where I am, you cannot come." And their response, you know, they're thinking on a level that is humanistic, not spiritual. And the reason they focused so much on the temporal when Jesus was speaking about the eternal, well, it was because of who they were. They were Jews. Now, I'm not saying that in an anti-Semitic way, of course, but I mean, I guess being chosen by Almighty Creator God to be His special people, well, that might bring a little bit of arrogance and pride with it, if not careful. And now that we are the same people in God's eyes, we must also be careful that we do not become arrogant and prideful, and that we forget the dam is there holding back all that water. We mustn't become so arrogant and prideful that we forget God is working so hard in our protection. And we cannot forget that one day we will see the glory and the protection and the magnitude of God's protection over us. And we will worship Him forever like the creatures, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." But until then, we are on this earth to bring Him glory by living a life that is holy. For what? For what? It's for the benefit of those who look on. So go forward, soldier. Be holy. walk in the way of the world, of the word, and walk in the Spirit. Have a blessed day.